Good morning. Now, Larry informs me that I'm overdressed. But I figure since it's Father's Day, I'll just spiff up today and be here to share with you the Word of God. It's a pleasure to be back with you. I think it was about a year and a half ago when I was here, Kay and I, and enjoyed so much being with you. And so it's an honor to come back and share again with you for a little bit. And I hope that what we share together today will be meaningful in your life. And I always, when I preach, I want what I say to land first and foremost in my own soul, because that's where it matters for me, but it also matters for you where you are. And so today, as we do that, I hope that the things shared will be meaningful in your life as well as mine. A few years ago, Kay and I decided to take just a couple of days away from where we live, Meridian, and head up to Cascade. We're good friends of the Thompsons at the Ashley Inn and things like this. So we decided to go up and see them. It was a Sunday afternoon. So we took off. It's normally about 75 miles. It takes about an hour and a half. On this particular Sunday, it took 4.5 hours to get from our home to Cascade. That was due to an accident on Highway 55, which is kind of normal, I guess, isn't it? You folks know all this. I'm not telling you anything about Highway 55. And by the way, coming up here today, it's incredible, the traffic already that's up and down that highway, and even coming this direction from Banks. So busy place up here. Well, 2.5 of those hours, that hot Sunday afternoon, were mainly sitting on the pavement or crawling. And when we finally were able to move, it was 15 continuous miles of bumper-to-bumper traffic. Unbelievable. So that was so much to a relaxing couple days away. But far more important in consequence that day than our inconvenience and the unpleasantness of an experience like that was the impact that that incident was about to have on some other people. There'd been a fatality. That meant that a family, likely numerous families somewhere, were about to embark on the process of having their lives indelibly altered by what we were more directly involved in. And coping with sudden tragedy or trauma and death are brutal, life-altering experiences. Some of you know about such things. We as a family know about such things. We've been in that place several occasions in our lives. Well, that experience that Sunday afternoon freshly reminded us of how life's tranquility can be shattered in a mere moment, a few seconds, whatever it may be. Things can change your life from what it has been. Now, for most of us, and probably all of us to some degree, day-to-day living is predictable and maybe even boringly normal. You get bored sometimes with the same thing over and over and over and over again. Of course we do. At times. And so we get there, but we know that there are times and situations where the unexpected invades our space. and it delivers at such a time an unwanted experience and maybe some inescapable realities. We experienced this reality a couple years ago again, and I think it had only been about 5 months when we came here to share with you that Sunday that my wife Kay had just suffered her fifth hemorrhagic stroke. Five of them, brain bleeders, hospitalized 3 weeks, tough time. Suddenly, that sort of thing happens. Well, what it did was bring a fresh assessment. It certainly did to me. A fresh assessment of our standing with God as life moves forward under altered circumstances. So that leads me to what I want to share with you today. And that is that we are each and every one on a personal journey. The ancients called it a pilgrim journey. And we each travel, individually, of course, at a unique and down a unique pathway. There is not one of us in this room today that has the exact same experiences. We may have similar experiences, but we never have exactly the same. What we've experienced, you may not have, and what you've experienced, we have not. So we are like that as individuals. And these pathways vary. They take us hither and yon. But understand this, in the end, they're going to converge at the throne of God. That's where it's going to matter. That's where it's going to end. And so that's what we have to keep in mind. So it's the process of reaching that place, the journey's end, that I'd like us to consider today. Now, each of us here today on this Father's Day are precisely at the age and the place that God ordained. There's no slip-ups, no surprises. We are exactly where God wants us to be. Different circumstances, different events have shaped our lives and brought us to this point. Decisions and choices made by others, as well as the decisions made by ourselves, have merged and produced the circumstances that have brought us to where we are now. So no matter your age, you have reached this precise stage in life by God's directives. No surprises, no accidents. Now consider this. You and I are alive at this moment and have this portion of life to us, and there is a remaining portion. None of us here today know the length or the span of the life that's left us. We just don't know. It's been determined by God. But the length and the details of what's ahead, though they're unknown, have been determined by God. And he has it precisely nailed down. In fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 31:5 that our times, that is our length of life, is in his hands, are in his hands. That reality is really important to understand. You're not the master of your fate. You can plan. You can prepare, you can carry on with your living, but your time and my time rests in his power. That truth brings us to do some soul searching. It causes us to ask some questions. I tend to ask myself a lot of questions. too often I don't have the answers I wish I would have. But here's a very strategic one. What are the driving forces of my life right now? What is it that's really important to me? Is it a job? Is it my family? Is it my holdings and possessions? My social standing? My status? Is that what is the driving force of my life? How about this question? What role does God play in how I live and how I conduct my existence? Do I just talk about Him, or do I live Him? Something to think about. These kinds of questions touch the issues that are significant to our purposes in life. And they influence our decisions, our conduct, our goals for life. Now that said, let's talk about our pilgrimage. I mentioned that a bit earlier, that the ancients referred to human life as a pilgrim journey. The word pilgrim, I'm sure all of us, of course, have heard that word. It describes a person who's a distant traveler, a wanderer, if you want to get kind of loose with its definition. That description likely brings to our mind the brave Puritans who came to the shores of America centuries ago and to whom that title, pilgrims, was given. Pilgrimage is mentioned in the scriptures. For example, Genesis 47:9, where the aged Jacob told Egypt's Pharaoh that the years, he said, of my pilgrimage are 130. In other words, he was telling the Pharaoh, I'm 130 years old. And then he spoke of his fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So we too, as already mentioned, are on a pilgrimage. That is a pilgrim journey we call life. You're a pilgrim. I'm a pilgrim. And so we must discover, what is it we're aimed at? Where are we going? What are we doing? The apologist Francis Schaeffer titled one of his books years ago, How Should We Then Live? How should we then live? I've been intrigued by that title, because it places the meaning of life into practical focus. So how should I be living in days like this? It's pretty easy to get caught up in the politics of this day and these days. I think we can bag all that. It isn't worth it. And so we really want to know, what is it that's important? How should I be living in days like this? To what degree should I be heavenly minded when life requires so much effort and time just to carry on earth's responsibilities? How heavenly minded can I, should I be? Well, I believe David's prayer in Psalm 25, if you have your Bibles and want to glance at that with me, provides some clarity. He wrote in these two verses, 4 and 5 of Psalm 25, show me, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Now, in simple words, the psalmist literally says to us, help me, make me, let me know what it is you want from me, O Lord, how to live my life. Let me know how I need to do that. Lead me in your truth, he says. Lead me, teach me. And I'm waiting on you, O Lord, to instruct me as I go forward. For the Christian, there's a tension that comes into play regarding life's earthly demands when trying to remain God-centered. You know, this is all we've ever known, is the life we've each lived. And as we've lived this life, we don't know anything outside of this existence. So we need to know this particular life, what it is we're supposed to do and be before God. David's prayer emphasizes the need to recognize God as the overarching requirement to a meaningful existence. It's God and God alone that ultimately matters. Day after day, year after year, through the entirety of one's lifetime. Or if we can put it another way, the stewardship of all things earthly should have the flavor of the heavenly to it. You can't be double-minded and live smoothly in this life. Think of the magnitude of what David was emphasizing here, and if you noticed in just those two verses, he spoke of his ways, his paths, his truth, his salvation. Do you think it's important that we connect with him? Of course. That's what it's telling us. So in short, folks, every one of us in this room needs to be theocentric. That means God-centered. If you're not God-centered, you're missing God's pathway for you. The journey we're on is demanding. I'm sure that you've already discovered that. Of course, it requires stamina from on high. It requires grace from the loving heart of God and wisdom from the Holy Spirit and a steady growing faith to carry out this journey. As pilgrims, we face a lot of challenges. Hard things as well as pleasant things. Draining as well as refreshing. Things that test our faith as well as things that confirm our faith. Pain as well as pleasure. Sorrow as well as joy. Brokenness as well as hope. We experience it all. And if you don't have your anchor in the Almighty, in facing these things, you're pretty likely to stumble in despair and disillusionment. You can get angry at God. And I've seen at least two occasions in my lifetime where men have doubled their fists up, put that fist in the sky and cursed God, with me standing there watching it. And if you get to that place, you're in serious trouble. It requires our Creator to lead us here on earth, and then to guide us home to heaven. It requires that. And the burdens that we bear demand the provision of the divine in order to make us overcomers. The psalmist also spoke in Psalm 17, verse 14, of those whose portion is in this life. In other words, everything they're banking on is right here. This is it. If we're brutally honest with ourselves, we have to admit that what this life delivers and what this world offers is not enough, no matter what it is, no matter what it gives. And if you are living exclusively for what this world dangles in front of you, you may well attain a life filled with earthly successes. You may accumulate great wealth, but you might also be holding a bucket that when it gets to the end of life is going to require more to fill it. Life is a challenge. At this point, life ends, eternity begins. And it's then that the heavenly portion, not just the portion that's in this life, but at that time, the heavenly portion will become meaningful beyond everything else. And the portion that's in this life loses all its luster. It doesn't matter much anymore, if at all. King David provided a precise, practical lesson on how to foundationally live in a world that lacks interest in God. I want to assume that I would like to really hope that all of us in this room today are firmly fixed in salvation with Christ. But I don't know. But we would assume that we want to do what God would have us do. So if that's the case, we need to foundationally come to the place where we know exactly what it is God would have us do and how to turn our earthly life as one of God's people into a longing, a meaningful longing for the fulfillment of the hope that lies ahead. Now, David wrote about this in Psalm 16. If you want to turn back a few pages in your Bible with me, these verses that I'm about to read to you, you need to mark down somewhere to get back to. Because here is your roadmap to life. David laid it out. He gave it to us 3,000 years ago, and it's still meaningful today. So beginning with verse 8 in Psalm 16, David wrote, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that is the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. You made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand our pleasures forevermore." I repeat, this is your roadmap to life. And if you will put your nose in this passage and think about it with some extensiveness, you're going to find some remarkable insights that will benefit your life. It begins by saying, "I have set the Lord always before me." You've got to start with God. If you park him off to the side, you're not going to do well. He needs to be before you. As he goes on to say, he's at my right hand. It means he's present with me. He's here. And because that's true, He's going to stabilize me. He's going to aid me and help me as I live my life. Therefore, because that's true, as I'm paraphrasing this passage, therefore, because this is true, my heart is glad. My being rejoices. Why? Because I have God. I have the Lord. I have what matters in life. My flesh dwells secure. You won't abandon my soul to the grave and leave me there. Because you've raised your Savior. It goes on to say, you won't let your Holy One see corruption. In light of all of that, then, the psalmist says, because all this is true, you've made known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. That's our future. Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I noticed in this passage that it says the Lord's at my right hand. And then it also says at your right hand, the Lord's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. A friend sent me a little quote some time ago. And I thought, wow, this really says some powerful things. Just a few words. She wrote, I find joy in every day. Do you find joy in every day? I haven't. But she said, I find joy in every day, not because life is always good, but because God is. That's the answer, folks. Life is rotten at times. God is sure. And that's what carries the day for us. You'll notice here when he said, you've made known to me the path of life, it is a way of the psalmist expressing that the soul that thirsts for God and desires his presence and desires his guidance is a soul that will be shown how the master wants him or her to live. That doesn't mean it'll be easy. It doesn't mean that life is going to be trouble-free. We know better than that. It doesn't imply that prosperity's in the offing. But what it does mean is that God will be there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be our mainstay in the storms of life. He will tend to his children. He will take us safely home at the end of the journey. And when you look at the path of life in that way, it's comforting in spite of what we know are the struggles that contribute to the painful part of living. David Roper, who years ago was pastor at Cole Community Church, wrote a book a few years ago that Kay and I take time and at night just before we go to sleep to read a chapter. Teach Us to Number Our Days is the name of the book. Well, in one of the little portions, right toward the end of the book, appeared this just a few days ago as we were reading. I chose these words out. The first thing he says is, we go around twice. You know the old saying, you only go around once? No, no. We go around twice. The second is in heaven forever. Then these words. He wrote, we can live in broken and ruined bodies for a time. We can endure poverty and hardship for a while. We can face loneliness, heartache, and pain for a season. Because there is another world into which we will soon be welcomed. God is good in spite of what life is not. So, Francis Schaeffer's question, how should we then live? Well, I think simply put, we should live with eternity's values in view. When I was a boy, there was a little chorus we used to sing. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. That's what we need. The Apostle Paul had this to say in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, he wrote, for our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to his glorious body. According to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. The Apostle John added these words from his epistle, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that is when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know what that's saying? Do you understand what's been being spoken there? That means the instant we go to be with Jesus, all of this nonsense down here is over. It's gone. There's no more pain. No more crying. No more death. No more anger. And all of the sin that's permeated this world. It's gone instantly. Boy, I'm ready for that. Are you? Yeah. Listen, it's sure. I'm not just blowing smoke here. This is the scripture. Well, you heard that Paul spoke of citizenship. It's not connected to the country we live in on earth, but the citizenship in heaven. The thrilling thing is our citizenship there has already been established. And though we haven't arrived, because we're still here, from our pilgrim journey, we're still on it, but we are citizens there already in that fair land, otherwise known as paradise. So in the meantime, we as pilgrims strive to be comforted by the promise of that which is to come. Again, I repeat what I said earlier. This is all we know. This is life. This is all we know to date. But what we read in the scriptures about our home to come and the witness of the Holy Spirit we have that tells us we are children of God, what a blessed, blessed thing that is. I do think that the closer we draw to eternity, perhaps the result of aging, it tends to do that to us, the more homesick we grow for heaven. I'm more homesick for heaven now than I've ever been. I have another birthday in 2 days. It's a reminder. Arnie, you're getting old. Now, I had this color hair when I was in my 40s. So, I mean, I was old then, I guess. But I think aging does that to us. We grow homesick for heaven, and we yearn as pilgrims to reach our destination. We want to get there. To finally realize the hope we've been clinging to embrace the ultimate reality that has shaped our yearnings. It's not that we have an abnormal longing for death. None of us wants to die. But it's just the fact that we desire as weary souls to exchange this for the glory of that grand place to which we're traveling. Peter wrote these words in 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness as you wait for and hasten toward the coming of the day of God? What sort of people ought you to be? Well, I think he is telling us that we have some things that need to be in order in our lives. He would write just before that in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Peter would, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I want to wrap this up. Perhaps you've listened for these moments to the thoughts that I've shared with you. And maybe inside, quietly, you find yourself unsure that you're a citizen of heaven. Remember, Paul wrote about that, our citizenship's in heaven. I know I'm a citizen there because I remember the night that I got on my knees and I passed from death unto life. I know where my destiny is, and it's not because I'm somebody. It's because I was a nobody upon whom God set his love and changed me. But maybe you're unsure. Maybe you haven't had much interest in thinking about heaven because you're so caught up in what's here. Maybe you've given too little thought to the eternal side of things because you just believe that life here is truly all that really matters. You may feel that when this is done, everything's done. Well, I would lay before you this, that you pause in your journey and take inventory of your life. And then make sure that your relationship to God through Christ is what it needs to be. And give the heed to the reality of eternity which lies ahead. And then perhaps you're a professing but rather disinterested Christian, content to know God as minimally as possible or necessary. Just get by. A little dab will do you. The old advertisement. Perhaps you're desirous to embrace everything here as foremost for your goals for life. Maybe you even find yourself struggling with double-mindedness. James tells us a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. So if you're trying to balance God in one hand and what's here in the other hand, and to keep the best of both, but not to blend them, you got a problem. So you have a challenge. You need to test yourself. You need to determine in truth what your relationship is to the living God. Trust me, folks, this is no little thing. This is important. You know, you can brush off, anybody can brush off anything they hear me say, that's fine. But don't brush off what God has said. That's where it really matters. I've long loved the poetry of Annie Johnson Flint. I don't know if any of you have ever heard the name. But Annie was an afflicted soul, very broken in body. And out of her tremendous, painful physical limitations, wrote some of the most significant poetry that I have ever come across. In reality, she's the Johnny Erickson Tada of her era. By the way, talking about Johnny Erickson Tada and the song we sang today, I can only imagine. It was about 30 years ago. I was in a room where Johnny Erickson Tada spoke. And sitting in her wheelchair and speaking to large crowd of people, she said, "I'm going to dance for Jesus." Now, how could she say that? Because she has hope. And she will dance for Jesus. Well, Annie Johnson Flint was a sufferer similar to that. And a friend of mine ran across one of Annie Johnson Flint's little poetry books in a store, purchased it for me and gave it to me. And out of that little book was this poem, of which I just quote a little portion, because it's so fitting with what I've shared with you today. She wrote, "Someday, when our pilgrimage journey is over, when lessons are passed, the schooling is done, when we share in the glory the Father has given through the ages unnumbered to Jesus, his Son, when we shall look back on the way he has led us and think of the fears and the dangers thereof, when we shall remember how often he delivered, how many his mercies, how faithful his love, ah, then," I like that, "ah, then we shall marvel that we ever doubted, that ever our faith was so weak and so small, that ever our eyes were so blind to his glory, our hearts so unsteady to answer his call." Well, there's more, but I stop right there. Words like these should help people like us determine in heart that we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Let us see him through the eyes of faith, even though he's invisible. I can't see him, but he's there. Let's see our journey as one that will take us home safely. He's the guide. He's the compass for our pilgrimage. He's the protector. He's the refuge. He's the securer of our eternity. He is everything we are not. So let's view our pilgrimage as one meant for God. Not for me, not for you. It's meant for him. Because we are going to be before his throne. And what are we going to do? We're going to stand? We're going to be on our knees? What are we going to do? I can only imagine. That's what this is all about. And finally, let's not look back, but look ahead. And I say today, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, your word has spoken anew to my own heart. And though I've been the messenger here today, your message has touched the soul of the messenger. I just bow before you, Lord, to say I am so blessed to be a child of God. So blessed to have hope. So blessed to know there is a future. So blessed to be secure in the love of the everlasting God. I pray that each of us today will find a new encouragement for our pilgrim journey. Perhaps some folks here today are walking a very hard road. The valley is very deep right now. Hardships great. Pain, even physically, as well as emotionally. So much in our lives. But Lord, while life is not always good, you are. And so we do embrace you today and ask you to touch our souls and give to us the grace to trust you more, to keep our focus on you, and to look for our destiny as pilgrims. We're ready to reach home. Guide us to that end, we pray today. And if there's any particular soul in struggle today, may your word just engulf that precious one. Give him comfort and encouragement and help that can only come from you. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.